Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of December 31st, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, A Weird Request, by guest pastor Grant Curtis.
So right now I want to introduce to you, for this is the second time I get to introduce them, is Grant Curtis and Kylie Curtis. The first time I got to introduce them, I did their wedding ceremony a couple weeks ago in Oklahoma, and him and his wife are here. Now, there you guys are. Why don't you stand right now? Come on, we get you some New Hope love there, yeah. And so he's going to come and preach. Again, one of our values here is to raise up kids in the Lord, and we have done that with Grant. You've been here for years, and now you've grown up. You went to Bible college, and now he's a pastor in Oklahoma. And Kylie, God bless you and your ministry. And so it's neat to have them here. They did a neat reception here, and we're just so tickled to have you. Come on up, Grant. We love you. Let's give him another hand. Yeah.
Hey, there we go. Hey, I'm on. This happens in Oklahoma, too, so yeah, it's normal. My name is Grant Curtis. I grew up here at New Hope Christian Church. Actually, where my family normally sits, we would always come to the second service, is right back there in front of the booth. And normally, my family's the loud ones. For those of you who don't know me, no, I am not a younger, kind of heavier set Carrie Yeck, but no, I grew up in this church. I am very thankful for everything that this church has poured into me. There's a lot of people who, if I was to name them all, I'd take up the whole time of the sermon, but the number of people here at New Hope who have poured into me is phenomenal. I would not be a preacher if it wasn't for the people who cared about the little kids back in the kid zone, or the little kids back when we used to call it next level, or youth group, junior high. I would not be a preacher today if you guys did not pour into a little kid like me. So thank you for that. I want to just start off today with a word of prayer, so please bow your heads with me. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Even though that it's a little cold, God, we thank you that your mercies are new every single day. God, I thank you that you have brought us to this place, and I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks through me, and that you would open the ears and hearts of all those who need to hear this today, Father. We thank you for this church, and we thank you that you have brought us together. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. So, when I was 16 years old, it was a Tuesday. My mom came up to me and she said, Grant, we're going to run a 5K on Saturday. It was Tuesday, so I didn't have much prep time. Now, here's one thing that you need to know about my family. My brother Eli is a cross-country runner, used to be. He used to run cross country. East Marshall cross country was pretty good, and it still is pretty good. But he ran cross country, and we went to do this 5K in Iowa City called the Kinnick 5K. And when we went there, we got there the night before, and we went through, and we signed up, and we looked, and there was these giant medals that you could get. They were about this big and about this thick. And I thought to myself, 16-year-old Grant, I thought, I want that medal. I want to get that medal. I will do whatever it takes to get that medal. And so we get there on the next day, and everybody's lining up, and me and my brother Eli, we push to the front of the participants running, and we are right there at the front line. And the guy raises up the gun, and he shoots. And we take off running. And I thought to myself, if I can just keep up with Eli, I'll be fine. Now, I don't know how many of you guys know Iowa City, but the Kinnick 5K runs from the Children's Hospital down a hill, loops around, and goes uphill and ended at the 50-yard line of the Iowa Hawkeye Stadium. And so, when we took off, I was running downhill. It was great. I was right there with Eli. I was running. I was feeling good until Eli turned and looked at me and said, "Grant, I'm going to run race pace." And he did. And he started taking off running. And now 16-year-old Grant, when your younger brother starts to beat you in a race, there's just something that I can't explain that comes over you. I mean, this competitive spirit built up in my soul, and I started to push myself, and about halfway through the race, I am drained. It's bad. And I trip and fall, and my hip hits the curb. And I'm in pain. I'm hurting, and I get back up. But all I can think about is, I want that medal, and if I can, I want to be Eli. And so I start pushing, and I'm limping, and people are asking me, that are handing out drinks, are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, medal. And so this race is starting to conclude, and we run into the stadium, and in front of me was a lady who passed me who was pregnant pushing a stroller. And I thought to myself, I have to beat this lady for pride's sake. And so I start running as hard as I can. My hip is hurting. I am out of breath. I am drained. And I go and I run and I run and I pass her and I cross the finish line. I do the Rocky pose and I finish 299th place. Eli finished in the top 100. And so they put this medal around my neck, and this medal was great, but the real prize, I got to be careful saying this because I just got married, but I got a picture with all the Iowa Hawkeye cheerleaders as a 16-year-old kid. You see, I couldn't keep up with Eli. Honestly, if this was a 5K walking race, oh, I could have beat him easily. But I'm not a good runner, if I'm being honest. And I know in our Christian walk, we are called to run the race to completion. And we talk about running a lot, but there is just something special if we could just walk the race. I look throughout Scripture, and I see people who are like me and who aren't good runners. I think of like Peter, who got beat on his way to the tomb to see Jesus when he was alive. He got beat, but Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. You think of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't run with God in the garden. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. I think of people like Moses, and I get jealous, who saw the face of God and the glory of God shone so much on his face that there was a residue afterwards, and people could see God's glory reflected on his face. I think of the disciples and how they got to walk with Jesus for 3 years, and I get jealous. I get jealous of these things. You see, the truth is, I can't wait for the day when I am in heaven and I am walking one-on-one with Jesus. You see, all these people throughout Scripture have walked with Jesus, but there's one other person who we don't talk about, and he walked one-on-one with God. His name is Abraham. Have you heard of him before? You've heard of the story, I'm sure. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, I'm not going to sing for you. Tom asked me not to. But Abraham, did you know, walked physically one-on-one with God. Because there's just something special. Yeah, running the race is important. Finishing the race is utmost important. But there are times we're just walking with God one on one. There's just something special about that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. That's Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Genesis is the first book of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, turn your Bible around. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, Abraham will walk with God. And he's going to offer God a weird request. It's a very weird request. You see, God himself, along with two angels in chapter 18, show up to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And they say, yeah, Sarah's going to have a baby. If you know the story of Abraham, you know this. You see, Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, was called by God to be a set-apart people. He said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. From Sarah will come kings, and they will rule over people. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God promised this to Abraham. This is the great promise. And it's been 24 years since God has made this promise to Abraham. And Abraham has been faithfully following God throughout it all. And when they are finally told the promised son is coming, Sarah laughs. And God's like, yeah, Sarah, you laughed. So you're going to name the boy Isaac, which means she laughs. And then we get to verse 16. God and his angels are about to leave Abraham's camp. And Abraham will walk with God. Here we go, verse 16 through 21. Here's what it says. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Note, God is talking to his angels here. He says, Abraham's walking with him, and he goes to his angels. Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. So what does it look like to walk one-on-one with God? Point one is a heart that walks with God is chosen by God. A heart that walks with God is chosen by God. Did you catch it? It said, God said that I have chosen him. Genesis chapter 12, I already talked about that. God chose Abraham. Now, I'm not here to debate, if you don't know what these words mean, don't feel bad, but I'm not here to debate Calvinism and Arminianism. I really could care less about those things. But here's what I do care about. God has chosen you. God has called you for a time such as this, just as he called Abraham. It is no accident that you are here today. God has called you here. God has tugged on your heart, if it's the Holy Spirit, and to bring you here today. You see, Abraham was chosen by God. He was called by God. He had to make that first step to following God, but God called him. God chose him. And Abraham followed faithfully. And Abraham, as he is walking with God away from the camp, he hears God say, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Because I have chosen him. And he restates the promise. You know, his descendants will be blessed, and anybody who blesses them will be blessed. And then He'll be as numerous as the stars of the sky and sand on the seashore. And he's reiterating this promise. And Abraham is there listening in on this conversation that God is having with these angels. How cool is that? Have you thought about that? How cool that is? But then God says something really weird. You see, he says, I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to see if their sin is so bad that has reached my ears, like I've heard about how bad they are, and I'm going to go see for myself if they really are that bad. I mean, how bad would they have to be that God himself came to earth just to see how bad Sodom and Gomorrah's sin is? And so God says, let's go. That's why, that's another reason why I'm here. And they're walking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is still there, and he's chosen by God. That's special. You see, like I said, it is no accident that you are here today, because God is calling you. God is calling you to walk alongside with him. He is. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 minutes. I don't care if you are not even a Christian. God is calling you to walk with him. God is saying, come alongside of me. He has promised us, just like he has promised Abraham, eternal life. He's promised us forgiveness of sins. He's promised us salvation. He's promised us hardship, yes. But he has promised a relationship with us if we just accept that. And you know, I've been a Christian my whole life, and I still need to be reminded of that. Every single day. So a heart that walks with God is chosen by God. Let's continue reading. So if a heart that walks with God is chosen by God, then we're going to see in this next bit of scripture that a heart that walks with God knows God. Here we go. Verse 22. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. So the angels are gone now. They say, hey, we're going to go towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Here we go. The title of this sermon is A Weird Request. Here is the weird request. Abraham goes, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So we looked and we saw a heart that walks with God is chosen by God. And a heart that walks with God knows God. Did you catch it? Abraham said, far be it from you. That takes some gusto. I mean, he went to God and said, God, that is not who you are. Far be it from you to kill righteous people with wicked people. That is not who you are. And he says it twice. That takes some gusto. That takes a lot of courage, because God at any moment could just breathe and Abraham's wiped off the face of the earth. It's because Abraham knows God well enough to know that is not who he is. You see, this brings up a question in my mind. What's so bad about Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, and why would a good and loving God, why would he want to wipe out an entire city? Not just one city, but two cities. Why? Why would he do that? Well, two reasons here. One, Sodom and Gomorrah, at this point in time, they are the cultural hubs of the area that Abraham lives in. And they are bad. We don't know everything that they do. We don't know all of their sin, but the Bible says that some of their sin is murder, homosexuality, lying, and this is what the Bible says is their sin. The reason why God is going to look, though, is because when the cultural hub is so bad, it affects the innocent people who live around it. Think of all the little towns that are influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the innocent people who have been murdered. Think of the innocent people who are being raped, because that was another one of their sins. And so God, in his justice, is going to go take out this city that is evil. You see, Abraham knew this. He said, is not the judge of all the earth, is he not going to do right? You see, God is a judge. He's a good and just judge. He is a righteous judge. And he will do what is best for his people. He will judge fairly. You see, I think of it like this. Let's just pretend here in Marshalltown, there was a serial killer. And this serial killer goes and he kills 40 people. This is a little extreme. And the majority of his murders are caught on camera. There are eyewitnesses. And this murderer is on trial. The judge sees all of these, all this evidence of innocent people being killed, the lives that are ruined, the families that are broken because of it. And the judge looks at all this evidence and says, nah, you know what? You're free to go. Is that a good judge? No, not at all. A good judge would sentence that man to prison. A good judge would pass judgment when judgment was due. That is what God is doing here. And Abraham knows that. Abraham knows God well enough that God is a good and righteous judge who will pass judgment and give judgment to whom judgment is due. God is love 100%. 100%. But sometimes a loving God to protect innocent people needs to pass judgment. And Abraham knows this. Do you know God? Do you spend time in his word? Do you spend time daily in the word of God? I mean, if I claim I'm going to walk with God, then I better know God. I better open up this word that he has given to us, and I better be able to read it and to learn about how he is a righteous judge. How he does love me, how he has died for my sins, how he has saved me and given me grace, and how I have freedom in Christ, and how I am free from all sin, pain, and death, and how he is going to be victorious in the end, and all evil will be wiped away. Do I know the God who I walk with? Do you know the God who you walk with? Abraham knew God. Do I know God like Abraham knows God? So one of my New Year's resolutions is to continue to read through the Bible. When I was growing up here, Carrie, numerous times, I mean every single Sunday, would stand up here and encourage you to read the Bible through the year. Just read through the Bible in a year. And numerous times he would stand up here and say it, and then he would ask, okay, who's caught up with their Bible reading through the year? And very few people would raise their hands. Friends, a heart that walks with God knows God. And you are not going to learn who God is if you do not open his word. So open his word and read and continue to learn so that you may know the God in which we walk with. So a heart that walks with God is chosen by God. A heart that walks with God knows God. And finally, a heart that walks with God cares about God's people. This next section I like to call the holy auction. Okay, it's going to sound like a reverse auction. You know, auctions, the auctioneer tries to get more money out of you. Abraham's trying to talk God down. He's trying to barter with him, trying to get him down. Here we go. Verse 27 through the end of the chapter, here's what it says. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 people there, God said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if there are 40 that are found there? God said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? And he said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 people can be found there? And God answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Then when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Wow! Who in their right mind does that? Who in their right mind is standing there walking with God and turns to God and says, hey, God, you mentioned destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. 50 people, if there are 50 righteous people, because I know you, you're not going to do that. 50 righteous people, you save it. And God says, fine. And then Abraham goes, God agreed with me? Okay, what if there are 45 people? Fine if there are 45. Okay, 40 people, God. Yeah, if there are 40 people, I won't destroy it. He keeps going down. Okay, what about 30, 20? And then finally he says 10. 10 people. You see, Abraham, his nephew Lot, lives in Sodom. And it could be argued that Sodom and his family are the only righteous people in the city of Sodom. 4. I would argue, if you read the next chapter, the chapter of Sodom and Gomorrah, that there is only one righteous person in Sodom, and that is Lot himself. But I could argue at least 4. Why would Abraham stop at 10 when he knew that there was probably only 4? Because at least, come on, there has to be at least 6 other righteous people, right? There has to be at least 10 righteous people in this major city. But if you read the next chapter, it's tragic. There's not. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, and they are used as an example of how not to act throughout all of Israel's history. And there's going to be another town in the book of Judges who does the same thing that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing, and it doesn't end well for them either. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of what evil looks like. Yet, a heart that walks with God cares about God's people. Can I define what I mean by God's people there? Here's what I mean. Anybody who is made in the image of God. Abraham had to have known how evil Sodom and Gomorrah was. But he cared about human life because he knew who God was. He cared so much that he stuck his neck out there for those who are unrighteous. Because he cares about God's people. You know what that sounds like to me? Jesus. I mean, if I understand my Bible correctly, Jesus, didn't he literally put his whole life on the line for a world full of unrighteous people? Didn't he care about us enough that he went to a cross and died for our sins so that we could be saved because he loves and cares about us? You see, if a heart that walks with God is chosen by God, and a heart that walks with God knows God, and a heart that walks with God cares about God's people, you know what all those three attributes look like, right? They look like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was chosen by God. We just had the Christmas story. Jesus was God, but he was also chosen by God. Jesus claimed that he knew God personally, on a personal level. And Jesus cared about God's people because he died for their sins. You see, Abraham is a man who we know as the father of faith. Every promise that God ever made Abraham came true. Every single one. And through it all, even though that took a long time, Abraham walked one-on-one with God, because there's something special about walking one-on-one with God. You see, because the bottom line is this: a heart that walks with God looks like God's heart. If you claim to believe in Jesus, if you claim that you are a Christian and you are a follower of him, then your heart should look like God's heart. We are not perfect. You can ask my wife. I am not perfect, and we haven't been married that long. Okay, I am not perfect, and she can attest to that. But here's the thing. I want nothing more than for my heart to look like God's. I want nothing more than for my heart to look like a heart that walks with God daily. A heart that walks with God will look like God's heart. That means I'm going to choose to love people who I don't really love. I'm going to choose to care about people who just make me want to pull my hair out. I'm a preacher, so believe me. But it also means that I need to put others first. It also means that I need, if my heart needs to look like God's heart, that means I need to know what God's heart looks like. If I want to walk one-on-one with God, then my heart better look like God's heart. And when we fail and when we stumble, because we are not perfect, we need to know God well enough to know that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So I get jealous when I see Abraham, and I get jealous when I see people in Scripture walking with God. But here's the thing. I can walk with God too, and so can you. Because a heart that walks with God looks like God's heart. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you have brought us together, and we thank you for the example of Abraham. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit comes and challenges each and every one of us. God, I thank you for sending Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God, I thank you that you have blessed us. And I pray that as this new year comes around, Father, I pray that we make the choice to walk with you. And God, I pray that we make the choice to follow you and to follow your decrees. And please make our hearts look like yours. And it's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.